I'm crazy about running. Some of you may not know that I'm a bit of a track and field nerd. A lot of people like to follow their favorite sports team, whether it's the White Caps or the Blue Jays or the BC Lions or the Vancouver Canucks. But in my spare time, I'm often online reading articles, watching videos about professional runners who are the best of the best. I'm not sure exactly what it is that draws me to running. And I know a lot of you think a person like me is crazy for actually enjoying the act of running, but there's something so basic and elemental about it that just draws me. It feels as though running has been hardwired into creation. Those of you who have had kids, your kids take those first tumbling steps, and almost as soon as they've mastered those steps, they start to run, right? Maybe you've heard this, the following quote. I love it. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up, and it knows it must outrun the fastest lion, or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows that it must run faster than the slowest gazelle, or it will starve. It doesn't matter whether you're the lion or the gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. Now, have I converted anyone into the sport of running? No one. I didn't think so. As I said, I'm somewhat of a track and field nerd, and just a few weeks ago, the World Championships of Track and Field was going on in Beijing, China. Canada had its best ever showing. It was fantastic. And once again, Usain Bolt, probably most of you know that name, won the 100, 200, and the 4x100 meter titles. He's the greatest sprinter the world has ever seen. But sports today, track and field, and every sport, is not what it once was. 100 years ago, sport mainly consisted of amateur athletes, part-time athletes, people who had a good day job, but in the evenings and on the weekends, they'd show up and they just happened to be particularly strong or fast or agile. In those days, athletes trained when they had time, and they grabbed little bits of wisdom from this athlete and that athlete, and they put a program together and hoped they got better at whatever it is they were doing. But we live in a completely different world today. You turn on the TV, you watch your favorite sports team or athlete, and these people are not part-time athletes. Their craft is their body. And they work on it full time. Many of them have full time scientists and researchers who are crafting training plans that will allow them to get just a little bit more out of their body. In 1965, there was an assistant coach at the University of Florida. He was a football coach, and he gathered a team of physicians around him, and he asked them the following question: why is it that so many of my football players wilt in the withering heat? And what can we do to counteract the effects of the heat? And so these physicians gathered some researchers. They went into the lab. They did studies. And they discovered something that all of us actually know today. The fact is that when you're exercising hard in the heat, your body loses not only fluid, but electrolytes, potassium, things like this. And if these electrolytes aren't replaced, then a person's ability to run or throw or catch diminishes. And so these researchers took it upon themselves to formulate a scientific drink that would replace electrolytes and fluid in a way to maximize performance. And as they developed this drink for these Florida Gator football players, they gave it a name. They called it Gatorade. And not surprisingly, after the players began to drink this drink during these hot games in Florida, they began to win. They began to win against teams that they had no business winning against. The next year, in 1966, the Gators' record improved to 9-2, and they won the Orange Bowl for the first time. It wasn't long until word began to get out, and other colleges and universities began to call the University of Florida, and they were putting in orders so that their team could drink this Gatorade as well. And at present, Gatorade finds itself on the sidelines of more than 70 Division I football programs. In 1983, Gatorade became the official drink of the NFL. Now, science has proven that it's not just the athlete that matters. What fuels the athlete is very important. The right fuel can enable the athlete to do what they could never do in their own natural energy and strength. And Gatorade has seized upon this fact and generated slogans like, "Is it in you?" or "The fuel of the gods." This morning, my question that will frame my entire sermon is this: what fuels you? What fuels you? Last Sunday, I began a brand new teaching series entitled Bearing Fruit That Will Last, and I suggested that all of us have been designed by God for fruitfulness. God has led each of us through different experiences. He's given us different personalities and skills and talents and passions, each of which make us a gift from God to others. Last Sunday, we opened our scriptures to John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The truth of the matter is that a branch has no life in itself. It relies on the vine for the fuel needed to produce fruit. And the same is true for us. The trouble is that all of us have been trained by our Western culture to be self-reliant, to be independent producers. And so we learn to rely exclusively on our strengths, our personalities, our ingenuity, our intellect. And even as Christians, we ask God to bless our efforts, but practically speaking, that's all it is. It's just our best efforts. Last week, I posed the question, where is God inviting you to serve Him and others? This week, I want to ask, will you invite Him to fill you with His life and fuel each act of service? Here's my big idea for this morning's message. The power of God working through the people of God brings glory to God and transformation to others. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to bring you on a bit of a whirlwind tour through the book of Luke and then briefly into the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bible with you, paper or electronic, just let me invite you to open it up with me. And as you turn there, I want to pose a question that will frame the way we look at these two books this morning. The question is, how did Jesus do what he did during his earthly ministry? You can go ahead and just turn to chapter 1 of Luke. I'll read it in just a moment. How is it that Jesus did what he did during his earthly ministry? Now, some of you, I know, have been reading the scripture most of your lives. Some of you are quite new at it. So I want to say this. If you're concerned with having good theology and you want to answer the question I've just posed well, then certain answers are just simply not available to us. For instance, we cannot say that Jesus did what he did during his earthly ministry because he was God. Now, there's no question that Jesus was fully God, but unless Jesus was fully human, there's no way that any of us will ever be able to follow him. Because how can we follow someone that is nothing like us? You see, the early scripture writers and early church theologians went to great pains to argue that apart from having a sin nature, Jesus in his humanity was exactly like us. In other words, Jesus led a truly human life. He didn't have an unfair advantage. He didn't flip the God switch every time he found himself in a pinch. And so the question remains, how did Jesus do what he did during his earthly ministry? And Luke, the gospel writer and the writer of Acts, gives us a very simple and very clear answer. Jesus did what he did because his life was filled with the Holy Spirit and he kept in step with the Holy Spirit every moment of his life. This reliance on the Holy Spirit was the crucial factor in Jesus knowing where to go, in knowing what to say, and in knowing what to do from moment to moment. So as Luke wrote his gospel and the book of Acts, you'll find again and again and again, he's highlighting the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a closer look. If you've got your Bible open to Luke chapter 1, I want you to look down to verse 35. And I want you to notice that the first time the birth of Jesus is mentioned, it's mentioned in connection with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. An angel appears to Mary, who at the time was an unwed virgin, to tell her that she would bear a son. And this is what the Holy Spirit, or what the angel said: "The Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." We sang about this truth this morning, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. From the very moment that Jesus' human life began in utero, he was marked by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Flip ahead a couple chapters to Luke chapter 3 and to verse 16. John the Baptist, he's out in the desert. He's calling Israel to follow God, to repent, to turn from their rebellion. And some, as they listen to what John is saying, begin to wonder, maybe John the Baptist is the Messiah. Maybe he's the one who's been raised up by God to deliver us from evil and from the hand of our enemies. And John, hearing their questions, responds in the following way. He says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm unworthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Again, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to be working in tandem here. Now, it's important to note that before Jesus did a single thing, before he did anything in ministry, before he preached a sermon, before he healed a body, Jesus went to John so that he could be baptized. He entered into Israel's story. I said last week that Jesus was the faithful and true vine. He would be faithful to God in all the ways that Israel was not. I want you to take a look at chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." Again, the Spirit filling, the Spirit commissioning, the Spirit empowering. Flip ahead just a few verses. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan where he was just baptized and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." Now you may ask the question, how did Jesus know he was to leave the Jordan and go into the desert? Why there? Why then? Well, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus chose in that moment to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading and to keep in step. And out they went. Flip ahead. Luke chapter 4 in verse 18, or actually verse 14. We read that Jesus returned from the desert to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread all through the whole countryside. And then when we get to verse 18, we see Jesus. He's been led back to Galilee, back to his hometown of Nazareth, and back to the synagogue he would have grown up attending. And there, in the synagogue, he's given the privilege of reading Isaiah's text for the morning and then preaching a sermon. And this is what Jesus reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now again, Jesus' reliance on the Holy Spirit is the crucial factor in him knowing where to go, what to say, and what to do. He returned to Galilee at the Spirit's leading. He read these words of Isaiah and preached this sermon because the Spirit gave him words to say. And in the same way, every activity that Jesus engaged in from this point on was directed by and fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So every body he healed, every person afflicted by a spirit that he delivered, every act of compassion or mercy or forgiveness, all of this was directed and powered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter sums up all of Jesus' ministry with these words: "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." So I hope I'm making this case well. Jesus did what he did because the Holy Spirit lived in him. And in order for Jesus to do all that he did, two things were necessary. He needed authority, and he needed power. Now let me explain authority just for a moment. Authority implies having the right to do something. And so a police officer that's dressed in uniform and with badge has the authority to pull you over if you're caught driving too fast down the highway. They have the authority to do what they do and write you a ticket. Now, power implies having the ability to do something. And so a weightlifter has the ability to pick up something extremely heavy and press it over their head. Jesus clearly had both. He had authority to do what he did, to say what he said, and he had power. And the question I want all of us to ask ourselves is, do we have the same authority? Do we operate in the same power? In other words, do we open our scriptures and read the Gospels and just simply marvel at Jesus and say, wow, Jesus was, he was so amazing. Does it stop there? Or are we invited to enter into Jesus' words and do the things that Jesus said? Is the authority and power that Jesus walked in, is it his and his alone? Or have we been invited to walk in the same authority and power? Now, it's usually at this point that our theology goes sideways. Because many of us are tempted to conclude that actually maybe Jesus was more God than he was human. Or at the very least, that his godness overshadowed his humanity. And we arrive at this conclusion not because of what the Bible teaches, but because we look at Jesus and we say, in my own strength, I could never do what Jesus did. Stick with me here. You need to hear this. Jesus didn't do what he did in his own strength either. When God the Son embraced our humanity, he embraced all of the limitations that mark humanity. Jesus did what he did because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm arguing is that because Jesus was human, just like you and me, we can live as he did. Because the same Spirit fills us. And if what I'm saying is accurate to the text, then we might expect those early followers of Jesus to begin speaking, acting, and bearing fruit that was marked by the same authority and power that Jesus had. And this is exactly what we see when we turn to the early church. Just flip ahead a number of pages and you'll get to Acts. You get through Luke, then we got John and got Acts. I want you to turn ahead to Acts chapter 1. Jesus was both commissioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And there is a commissioning and an empowering that Jesus hands over to all of his disciples as well. The last words that Jesus spoke before he returned to the Father's side are recorded for us in Matthew 28. Let me read them for you. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go in this power and this authority and make disciples of all nations." We have been commissioned and sent out to do what Jesus did. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sends us. And Jesus promises that if we rely on him, we will be clothed in the same power, the power of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on those first followers, and they were literally pushed out into the street, and they began to speak the good news concerning Jesus. And the rest of the book of Acts tells the story of the early church walking in the authority and in the power of Jesus. What we see is the Holy Spirit fueling each act of this early church. Sermons were preached in the power of the Spirit. The poor were loved and served in the power of the Spirit. People were healed and delivered. In the power of the Spirit, the gospel went forth and people were saved. By the leading of the Spirit, the church, whenever it found itself in sticky circumstances, they were given wisdom to know exactly what to do and when. The Holy Spirit gave those first followers power to stand firm in the midst of trouble, difficulty, discouragement, and persecution. Now we too have been designed for fruitfulness. And it's not just our willingness to serve that matters. We have to pay attention to what fuels each act of service. And the question remains, what is fueling you? A branch, Jesus says, has no life in itself. Fortunately, the fuel that it needs flows from the vine so that it can bear fruit. And we have the very same need. But oh, for the simplicity of being a branch. You see, a branch has no choice whether to do it on its own or to rely on the vine. The energy, the strength, the nutrients, all of it just simply flows. But you and I, we do have a choice. Every time we're raised up and sent out to do something in Jesus' name, we get to choose. Is it my personality, my ingenuity, my creativity, my strength, my abilities? Is that what I'm relying on to get the job done? Or have I surrendered myself to the power of the Holy Spirit that He might guide me, that He might fuel me, that He might allow me to do something that is so much greater than I could ever do on myself? I trust this next formula is going to make sense to all of you. Human effort will lead to human results. The empowering of the Holy Spirit will lead to supernatural results. This is the way God has designed everything to work. And so if we want to walk in the same authority and power that Jesus did, we need to live a life in reliance on the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. And the question is, are you ready to stop relying on what you can produce and ready to wait and rely on what the Spirit can do through you? It's the power of God working through the people of God that brings glory to God and transformation in our world. I'm going to wrap this message up in the next 7 minutes or so. And as I draw things to a close, I want to offer just a few points of application and then conclude with a final story. First of all, some of you here today might be new to following Jesus, or maybe you find yourself just in the season of growing these days, and you may be asking yourself, how do I begin serving God when I'm not sure what God wants me to be doing, or even what God has gifted me to do? In a few weeks' time, Pastor Marty is going to be teaching a class entitled Serving Jesus, Discovering Our Passion, Our Calling, and Gifts. It's going to start on October 20th. It's going to run for 4 weeks. And we're going to talk more about this class, but this may be a good place for you to start. You see, God has made you unique and special. He's given you spiritual gifts and abilities and a unique personality, all of which He wants to leverage to bring honor to Himself and blessing to others. So if you're not sure what God's made you to do, then let me encourage you. Sign up for this class. Talk to someone you know in your small group, and they can get you going on the right path. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you're relatively new to our church. You may be asking, where would I even get involved in a serving opportunity? And the short answer is, it depends. It depends on your availability. It depends on what God has gifted you to do. It depends on what your passions and interests are. It depends maybe on your experience. You can serve in an age-level ministry that begins from babies all the way up to our senior adults. You can serve in a ministry that happens once or twice a year or one that happens on a weekly basis. And so many of our ministries utilize a wide range of gifts, abilities, and personalities. If you love working with people, there's a place for you. If you love working with details and planning and organizing, there's a place for you. If you have gifts for singing or playing instruments, there's a place for you. If you love crunching numbers, there's a place for you to serve. So you can check out our website or look at the bulletin or grab one of us pastor types, and we'd love to talk with you further about where God can use you to make a difference in this community and in the kingdom. We'd love to talk with you. But I want to suppose that many of you have already got your foot in the door. You're already serving. You know what God's gifted you to do, and you're ready to go for it. And so the question is, how do all of us move from being self-reliant in our place of service to being more Holy Spirit reliant? So the things that we say And the things that we do are directed by and empowered by His presence. Let me just offer a couple thoughts. First, as we serve, no matter where we're serving or what we're doing, praying becomes one of our most important activities. So before you serve, you might pray something like, Father, I'm about to head into my small group. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I want to serve under your influence and power. Now that's a great place to start a prayer, but if it ends there, we're maybe stopping just a little bit short. Because if we just say, God bless me, and then we get busy doing what we're going to do, we're probably just going to do whatever it is that's in our mind. So I'm going to show up in my small group. I'm going to welcome everyone. I'm going to say, everyone, open your Bibles to this chapter and verse. We're going to go through the study. I'm going to pray for a couple people. Amen. I'm out of here. What if our praying became more about listening? What if we began to pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? Would you fill me so that I can love the people in my group with the love of the Father? I'm kind of grumpy. I'm feeling a little depleted, but I know that you love these people so much, and I want them to experience a taste of your love through me. What if we began to pray, Holy Spirit, is there anything that you want to see happen in our small group tonight? Are there things that you want to say? Are there things that you want me to do that will unlock something in someone's life? See, it's the power of God working through the people of God that brings honor to God and blessing and transformation to the people around us. As we serve, praying, listening, being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit becomes so crucial. Let me offer a second thought, and this comes to the area of decision making. Perhaps you're serving in a ministry area, and you're a part of a leadership team that has been entrusted with this responsibility to make decisions on behalf of the wider team or on behalf of all who participate in the ministry. The question is, how do we move from self-reliance into more Holy Spirit reliance? See, walking in step with the Spirit demands a fundamental commitment to listen and then to follow. All leaders need to be wise. And wisdom does come through the things that we learn, through our experiences. But with maturity comes the recognition that in every situation there is more to know than we could ever know. So people are walking in through the door into the ministry that you're serving in, and you have no idea what just happened in their life that day. You have no idea that their mom just died. Or you have no idea that their job may be downsized. You have no idea that they were just bullied by that high school, behemoth in the hallway. You don't know. But God knows. And so we walk in step with the Spirit because God sees and knows everything. This fundamental commitment to listen to His voice and then follow requires a fundamental posture. And the fundamental posture is living with open hands. If you want to keep in step with the Spirit, you can't be hell-bent on controlling outcomes. The two work at cross purposes. I want to try a physical illustration with you this morning. So I want everyone just to hold out your hands, okay? And what I want you to do is when I say go, I want you to clench your fist as tight as you possibly can. If it starts to hurt, you're doing it right. Okay? So are you ready? We're going to do it only for 7 seconds and I'll count you down. So when I say go, start clenching. Okay, go. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Now let go. Okay? Release your hands. It feels better, doesn't it? Some of you were clenching so hard that physically blood was being pushed up through your fists and into your wrists. You open your hands and the blood begins to flow. You feel life in your hands again. And in this instance, what is true in the physical world is exactly true in the spiritual world. God so often allows us to be in situations in which we are beyond our ability to control. There's more going on than we can see. There's more happening that we can maneuver to get things or people or events to where we want them to go. And so, in those situations, God says, you have a choice. You can rely on yourself. You can power up. You can try and control everything. Or you can surrender and submit to the power of the Spirit. Trusting that He knows, that He sees, that He can use you to bring things to His intended purpose. One is very painful. One is very free and life-giving. As I conclude this morning, I want to share a story. All of us find ourselves in situations that we could have never imagined, that we never predicted, and we're asked to represent Jesus. And in those moments, what do we do? My brother Chris texted me earlier in this week. It was on Tuesday, and he asked me and a number of other people to pray. He had just found out that one of his really close friends, Jim, was in serious condition. He'd been rushed to hospital. He and his kids had gone to a bike park, and he's my age, a little bit older and a little bit heavier, and he went off a jump that he probably shouldn't have gone off. He flipped off his bike, cracked his head on the ground, landed on his handlebars. The helmet saved his head, but the handlebars completely destroyed his left kidney, just obliterated it. And it ripped his adrenal gland and damaged his pancreas. So Jim was rushed to hospital. He was knocked out, and they did emergency surgery to remove the one kidney and repair the adrenal gland. And while he was on the table having surgery, he coded. His heart stopped, and the doctors weren't sure that they would bring him back. As the surgery continued, they brought him back. They pumped him with 38 liters of blood. My brother got the call that Jim had been rushed into surgery, and my brother took the day off work. He grabbed his wife, my sister-in-law, Jen, and they rushed to the hospital to be with Jim's wife, Lori. And I'm sure as they drove from Chilliwack all the way into Vancouver that they were praying the whole way. For a long stretch of time, as they waited and the hours-long surgery was going on, they didn't know if Jim was going to live or die. When Jim coded at the hospital, someone came out and told the family, and Jim's extended family was there. Jim and Lori are followers of Jesus. The rest of the family are not. And they began to panic. One of Jim's sisters went over to my brother and grabbed his hand and said, "You need to pray for Jim right now." She doesn't have any faith at all. So Chris stood up, grabbed everyone's hand. They formed a little circle, and they began to pray that God would spare Jim's life, that he'd make it through. And he did. Jesus once said, "The day is going to come where you're going to find yourself in a situation with people that don't have any faith in me, that don't believe me, that actually may be antagonistic to me. And in that situation, they're going to ask you to speak a word about me. And when they do, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you words. And as you keep in step with Him, you're gonna speak those words, and something's going to happen." Yeah, all of us find ourselves in situations, and as followers of Jesus, everywhere we go, we stand for Christ. Everywhere we go, we bring Jesus with us because we're filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. What fuels you? What fuels your act of service everywhere you go? As we continue to make our way into this fall and look at the kingdom of God coming in us, through us, in our city, I want to encourage you, let's begin to live with open hands so that we can keep in step with Him and do the work that Jesus did. At this time, I want to invite Alana to come, and I've asked her to sing for us a modern day hymn. It's written by Keith and Kristen Getty, and this song has been written as a prayer to the Holy Spirit. And it's likely that most of you are not going to know this song, but as she sings this song, let me encourage you to meditate on these words, and if you're willing, make this song your prayer.